So I'm going to have to change my password to my tablet because I'm pretty sure Danny and Pastor and Brad have all been looking at it already this morning. Or the Holy Spirit's already been ministering this exact message before I ever even got up here to preach. So, who thunk it?
Well, we met yesterday,
Well, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your Holy Spirit more than anything, Lord. We thank you that you've equipped us already for every good work. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear his voice. Lord, we see his step and we take that first step to follow him. We see that step and we just keep moving. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and we're just talking about. We're reading through the Bible right now, and we're in Exodus. So if you've been reading with us, we're in Exodus. The Israelites, they went into Egypt in a great way where God showed provision and he showed what he had planned for Israel. He found a way to protect them, and eventually they outnumbered the Egyptians. So we start out and we see the story of Moses. And Moses, you know, he was a special child. His mom realized it. The Egyptian Pharaoh, he was trying to kill all of the babies, male babies. He did not want the Israelites growing any more than they already had become. And Moses' mom realized that he was a special baby. So she did everything she could to try to hide him for 3 months. She did everything she could to try to put him in a basket and let him go and just have some sort of chance for him to be survived. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. And she took him in and she raised him in Pharaoh's court. And eventually Moses went out amongst the Israelites and he saw his people that he identified as being oppressed. He saw his people being in slavery, having very harsh conditions. And so he murdered one of the Egyptians. Then he goes out again and sees a couple of his own people having disputes among themselves. He cared for his people. He had a distinct caring for all of those people. But he feared for his life because he'd already killed an Egyptian and he knew he needed to get out of there. So he went out into the wilderness and he started his own life out there. He found a wife, he started a family, and he was going about his business when God appeared to him. He was out tending to the flock of his father-in-law, and God appeared to him in the burning bush. And he starts talking to God. God tells him, "Hey, I'm going to be sending you back to Pharaoh. I'm going to be sending you back to deliver my people out of bondage." And Moses, of course, he was fighting that calling on his life. He was fighting that very thing that God was telling him that he needed to go do. So Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God starts reminding him all of the great things he's going to do at that point. So then Moses answers and says, "But suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice because they say the Lord has not appeared to you." And God replies, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He had that shepherd's staff in his hand. An ordinary shepherd's staff is usually just used to get the sheep in place. God used that for so many more things beyond that. He told him to throw it down, and it turned into a snake. He was able to do miraculous things with it. That same staff, he dipped into the river and turned it all to blood. That same staff, he parted the Red Sea with it, struck it all night. He struck the rock when they got through the Red Sea, and they were in the wilderness. He struck the rock, and water gushed out and fed the multitudes. I'm going to draw some parallels between a couple of stories in the Bible because, you know, God says the same story in so many different ways. So next we're going to talk about David. So David, we come across him in the Bible, and it starts right after Saul's loss of the kingdom. God tells Saul that he's going to take the kingdom of Israel away from him. So he told Samuel to go anoint a son of Jesse in Bethlehem. So he made his way to Bethlehem, and he got Jesse and said, "Hey, bring all your sons. Bring all your sons." And Jesse has them pass by one by one. And they pass by from the oldest to the youngest. But Samuel never heard that voice saying, "Yes, that's the one that God's anointed." So he asks Jesse, "Is this all your kids?" "Well, yeah, all but the youngest." Well, the word he uses here is the youngest. When you look that word up, it's the Hebrew word katan, which means smallest in quantity, number, or size. Figuratively, in age or importance, it's the least, the less, the smallest, or the youngest. But God said, "This is the one I'm going to use to establish king over Israel." So the Spirit of God was on David after Samuel anointed him at that point. And Saul circumstances just happened to happen that Samuel was looking for a harp player, so David entered into Samuel's court, into Saul's court, so he spent time ministering to Saul, playing the harp for him to get rid of a distressing spirit that came upon him. But he also went back to tend to his father's sheep, tend to his flock that he had. So he was back with his father, staying with the sheep. His dad sends him to see his son, other brothers in the battlefield. He said, "Hey, take this bread. Take this stuff for his brothers and for his brothers' leaders." And so David gets out there, and what happens? He comes across where the Goliath, the giant, was tormenting Israel every day, going out taunting them. And here's a lot of well-trained warriors. They're all scared. Saul should have been the one to go out and fight Goliath. Saul was, if you read back through 1 Samuel, Saul was the tallest in all of Israel. He stood head and shoulders above the rest. Every single thing should have pointed to Saul taking that battle, and he was scared. And I'm sure one of the things may have crossed their mind is, "Hey, should we just go ahead and become slaves to these Philistines? You know, at least then we might be able to survive." But that's not God's plan. David comes up and sees this, and he's like, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? My God is so much bigger than him. I know he's delivered me from the bear. I know he's delivered me from the lion. Won't he do the same thing for me here?" Of course he will. So you can read the story, and I encourage you, go back and read this. Don't just take it from me saying it. But he goes, and he tries getting all of Saul's armor on. Now, I'm 5'9", and imagine me trying to put on somebody who's 6'6", put on their armor. It is not going to fit me right. It is not going to be natural. David even puts all that armor on, puts a sword on, and it's just not natural to him. That's not the weapon that God wanted him to fight the battle with. So he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He used what he had. He had a staff. He had his slings. He picked up 5 stones that were there. He only needed one, though. And he slung it right straight into a very small opening in his armor. Goliath had a big helmet on, and he managed to get right where he was most vulnerable at. And then he used what he didn't even have to start with. He used Goliath's sword himself. All right, next parallel. I'm going to go to the book of Judges. So, of course, who do you think I'm going to talk about? Exactly. Shamgar. You guys already know the story, right? It's awesome. God uses people we may ordinarily pass by. In fact, the story of Shamgar is so much that he's only mentioned in two verses in the whole Bible. But God used him so much more than what we realize. So we're going to start there in Judges 3:31. Here he comes on the scene. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Okay, so what's an ox goad? I'm glad you asked. It's a cattle prod. Do a little research on it. It's between 8 and 10 feet long and about 2 inches in diameter, sharpened to a blunt point on one end to poke the ox as they're going through the field with the plow, try to keep them both going in the same direction. And on the other end is just a little metal spade to scrape off the moldboard on the plow. 8 to 10 feet long, very awkward. Not something that was intended as an actual battle weapon. But he's able to defeat 600 Philistines with it. So let's look a little bit more about the next verses that talk about Shamgar. So this is Deborah in Deborah's song in Judges 5. So in her song she says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. There was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." So here we see a couple of things about the nature and the times of Shamgar. You see, they disarmed the Israelites. They knew that if they had weapons, they could form attack against them. They shut down the main traveled roads. Wow. They did not want Israel mounting a charge along the same route. So everybody took paths other than the main roads. They would take shortcuts through fields. Most likely, a lot of those paths crossed Shamgar's fields. So he was spending time, and he realized this is not what God has planned for Israel. This is not what I want to see happen. So the anointing of God came upon him, and he was able to do something miraculous with a simple ox goad. He had a heart for his people. So as I said, God's showing us a pattern here. He doesn't stop with where he's already been going. There are so many other people we could have chose in the Bible, but these are just three that God laid upon my heart. So what do we see common between them all? They all had a heart for God's people. In the prayer room this morning, so much that I kept hearing in every prayer was heart. God's moving on our hearts. We need to line our hearts up with God's heart. Have a heart for his people. Yes. There are so many people around us here that if we just had the heart for them, if we had the heart to see them the way God sees them, it would just be so amazing. They submitted to God's plan. They realized that there was a much greater cause than what they were already doing. They were all doing what they had already been doing. They were going about their business. Shamgar was in the field. David was tending to his father's flock, going to visit his brothers in the battlefield. Moses was tending to his father-in-law's flock. but they all submitted to God's plan. You know, I think of Esther especially when I see this, when she says, "If I perish, I perish." Can't be afraid of what this world's got when we serve a much bigger God. They all started where they were. So here I'm where I was saying that they were all doing their normal business when God's anointing fell on them. They all used what they had. David had his staff and his sling. Moses had his staff. Moses also ended up using his brother. Shamgar had the ox goad. You know, it's kind of funny, too. When God starts ministering to you and you're giving you the message and you're preparing it, he makes you practice what you preach. A couple of weeks ago, I was heading out 5 o'clock in the morning to go plow. And I'm going up over a hill. Okay, I see headlights up there. I'm not going to take the normal detour I normally would have taken, because normally drifting's real bad when I go out to plow. Looking, okay, wait a little bit, come over the next hill. They're not moving. And then I see a body in front of the headlights. They're stuck. God's going, are you going to use what I gave you? Are you going to use what you have? They're like, well, you have a tow strap? I don't know, because I don't remember putting it back in this truck. Yeah, I did. I had a plow hooked on. It's not a lot of fun to try to hook onto something when you got a plow hanging off the front of you. I couldn't get close enough to it, so it wasn't a quick thing. I'm thinking, man, I just really want to get in there, get it done, get back home, get ready for church, get back in there. But God's telling me, use what you got. And then guess what? Once I got in here, half the parking lot was already plowed anyway because of the wind. So I didn't even have to do half of what I had to normally do. God meets you where you are. They did what they could. They didn't know they were going to actually accomplish what they did, but they knew they had to try. Because when you do what you can, God supernaturally does the rest.
Hallelujah.
Had Moses not... I don't think that staff would have turned into that snake until Moses threw it down. I don't think David would have defeated Goliath until he used that sling. Shamgar wouldn't have defeated the Philistines had he not swung that ox goad. And God hasn't stopped operating that way. You know, I'm amazed too how God continuously just shows you this pattern as you go about your daily business. I thought I was done with my sermon, and then Wednesday came along, and one of the prophets that was supposed to be at the conference we went to last weekend wasn't there, so they didn't publish what she had prepared until midweek. And Jane Hammond had a word, and in the very first paragraph it says, God is taking his people and our land from survival to revival.
Glory.
We can't be content with just getting by. We can't be content with just survival.
Wow.
Shamgar wasn't content with just survival and going out and trying to do all their duties without the enemy seeing them. David wasn't content with just survival. Moses wasn't content with just survival. We can't be content there either. Even in the wilderness, as Moses was leading them through the wilderness, the Israelites even complained, wanting to go back to the way it was. They'd rather be slaves in Egypt and have the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the fish. And, hey, that's good stuff. So, you can't be content with just surviving. We need to go to revival. Revival's not an event. Revival's not the inpouring of new souls. Revival is the church coming alive. And that's where we need to get to right now. So it's going to take faith. And faith, you can say you have faith, you can say you believe for this, but faith, I'll say I love the way James says it, faith without works is not faith. It takes that step to actually activate that faith. It takes that moving to actually see it come to pass. If you look at all the miracles that Jesus did, so many of them, it was their faith that made them well. But there was that step that they had to do. It was that step of going and washing in the pool of Siloam. It was that step of going and showing themselves to the priest for the lepers to be cleansed. You know, I'm glad to see the dreams and visions coming alive. John Penn, yesterday, we were leaving the leadership meeting, and he told me of a dream that he had. And he asked me, are you in a factory? Well, yeah, I'm in the office, but I'm out in the factory all the time. He's like, well, is there a lot of noise and lights and out there? Yeah. He's like, I saw you go up and there's a couple of switches on the wall. And one switch made everything go blank or go black, and the other switch made all the noise stop. Well, it came to me this morning as I was getting ready. Those switches are switches of faith. We can turn that faith on. Yes. It's so important to turn that faith on, to activate that switch of faith. You know, Peter and John, in Acts 3 and 4, they were going to the temple, going just for a prayer. It was the time of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they passed by a beggar that was just asking for alms. That's all he was expecting. They stopped and they said, you know, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Thank you, Lord.
And he jumped to his feet and he praised God, and they went forth praising God. It created a lot of a ruckus. So, you know, you think about that. Had Peter and John not stopped and said, hey, God wants to do something right now.
Yes.
Had they just passed him by, there would still be that beggar sitting right there at the gate. There would still be no healing for that beggar. There would still be 5,000 that came to Christ that day. So there would still be all those people that hadn't heard the gospel. Because that's what John and Peter did when they, after they had healed the man, is they preached the gospel and infuriated the Sadducees and Pharisees. Just always think about those what ifs. It was that obedience, though, that did so much. This is one of the scriptures that I love reading so often. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 8. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty.
Hallelujah.
And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are.
Hallelujah.
But wait, there's more. I don't know if you guys are like me, but I like to look between multiple translations sometimes. Take a look at the Passion Translation. But God has chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame to those to think who. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes, nobodies, so that he would shame the somebodies, for he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent. You know, when you go and you look back at that Strong's translation for the youngest, when Jesse was referring to David, and it said that he was insignificant.
Yeah.
You know, this is all God right here. He uses the ordinaries. He uses us.
Hallelujah.
I mean, so we start looking at, okay, so what about us then? So what do we have? Well, first, let's think of this. Don't start with what you think you need. Don't think about what you don't have. You know, I'm as guilty as anyone, thinking, oh, well, if we just had a fancier sanctuary. Oh, if we just had a fancier foyer. Oh, if we just had a paved parking lot. No, none of those matter. Because we have what we need right now. Every one of us has a mouth. Thank God he only gave us one. But he's given us the ability to say words of life into people. He has given us the ability to have words of encouragement. We need to be very mindful that we don't speak words of discouragement into people. Especially with the way the world is right now. You know, I fully believe that a lot of the stuff that we see happening right now with all these crazy legislation about abortion is actually to stir us up. I think God's got a purpose. He's stirring up his church. And when we come alive and say words of life, how precious that is, we can change the atmosphere.
Amen.
Sure, a lot of people have social media. You think about what you're putting on social media. Is it encouraging? Or is it something else? God's also given us time. You know, everything, all the physical possessions I have, those are all God's. But it's that time that he's given that I control. So whether I use those for good and redeem my time, if I use my time for just stuff that don't even matter for the kingdom, we need to be mindful of how much time we're spending for different things. 168 hours a week. Keep thinking about that every time you're doing something. 168 hours a week. What are we doing beyond the 2 hours we're here on Sunday? The extra hour we're here on Wednesday? Above all else, though, he gave us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit's not meant to be just here on Sunday.
Wow.
It's not for giving us cozy services on Sunday, making us feel great. I'll tell you, Ashley and I are praying a dangerous prayer. We aren't looking for any service to look the same. We're looking for the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants in every service.
Yes.
In fact, honestly, I even pray, don't let today's service look like last week's service. And Holy Spirit's given to us so that we can give out. All that anointing that's falling on us, we can pour it out. And that's really where I want to leave you guys today with this thought. What's in your hand? That's a question between you and God. That's all for... Oh, Danny's got a cane. He doesn't want that chair. Oh. But that's where... Just ask yourself that. What's in my hand? How's that God going to use it? Just take that step of faith. Start using what you have. Well, Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for stirring us up, Lord. We thank you for the relationship that you have given us with you. We praise you for pouring us out as a drink offering, Lord. Lord, help us minister to those who need encouragement. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for using us, for using the nobodies.
Yes.
Lord, have your way. We're not content with the state of the world right now. We're not content with all of that. Lord, call us into action.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Bless our time here together. Bless us as we go about our week. Let us speak words of encouragement as we go through our week, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.